I predict that the people listening to this message today have gone through some very hard times. I know for a fact that some of our church family have gone through the death of a child. Some of you have buried an infant. You have buried teenagers and even adult children. Some of you have gone through the death of a spouse. And regardless of how long you were married, and regardless of the circumstances of how that spouse died, it's a very hard thing to lose a spouse. Some of you are going through, even right now, the dissolution of a relationship. And it can be a very hard thing. It's sometimes hard to even think about the future without them. Some of you have gone through health crisis. And others don't even understand all that you have gone through. And some of you have gone through the loss of a job. And it's hard to walk away from a job or a career where you have poured so much of your energy and time. And it's very hard to think about starting all over again. Some of you are separated from someone that you love. And regardless of the reason, it's a hard thing for you. And I am certain that I could spend the rest of this precious hour just talking about difficult and painful and hard things that people listening to this message today in the worship center of Grace Bible Church and by means of technology all over the world. But I am led by the Holy Spirit to preach today on one of the most difficult things you will ever do. Regardless of what you have gone through in the past, and no matter what you're going through right now, it's going to shock some of you. The most difficult thing you will ever do is to wait on the Lord. Amazingly, one of the most difficult things we will ever do in our spiritual life is to correctly, biblically, and spiritually wait on the Lord. And if any of you don't agree with that, it proves you've never tried to wait on the Lord. But if you will study the Bible, you will discover it is one of the most beneficial and valuable things you can ever do spiritually, to wait on the Lord. I can't think of a better starting place than Isaiah 64:4. I want you just to look on the screen at what that verse says. It says that since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen beside thee, O God, what God hath prepared for him that does what? Just waits on the Lord. Grace Bible Church, what do we say there? That's a wow. Now I want every one of you to reach and pick up your Bible and take it wherever you are and wave it at Brother Gene. Thank you, thank you. You there in the home, you in the worship center, take that Word of God and open it to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. The 18th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses of that chapter. And I want to tell you, every word that we read came straight from the lips of Jesus. This is a teaching of Jesus, and it's recorded by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And this text from Jesus teaches us how to wait on the Lord correctly. Let's read it together and very slowly and thoughtfully, and because I want you to get the big picture before we go back and start breaking it down into sections. And Jesus spake a parable unto them, that believers should always pray and not to faint. To pray and never stop praying. So in the very first verse, he tells us that this parable is about prayer and it's about perseverance in prayer. And then he proceeds to tell a story that there was in the city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. I mean, that's why you go to court, isn't it? And he would not for a while. But afterwards, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Would you like to stand before a judge like that? Yet because this widow troubleth me, I'm going to avenge her, lest by her continual persistence in coming into this courtroom she weary me. But he doesn't stop there. And the Lord Jesus said, hear what this unjust judge saith. Jesus said, learn from this unsaved, unjust judge. And he brings it back to prayer. Shall not God avenge his own elect, his children, which cry out to him day and night, although he makes them wait to bear long with them? And he answers his own question in verse 18. I tell you, God will avenge. And he will do it in such a way, you know it is God, to those who persevere. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, when he comes to deliver that answer to prayer you have been praying, shall he find faith on the earth? Beloved, there are three universal and ageless facts that any believer should follow when you're waiting on the Lord. This is a message you will need until you are face to face with Him in heaven. And you'll need it again and again, because God has a way of making us wait. And there's a reason. Well, what are the guidelines that we should follow as we wait on the Lord? Number one, while you wait upon the Lord, continue to pray. While you wait on God, continue to pray. That is very prominent in this teaching of Jesus. He's talking about prayer, and he uses this unusual example of this unjust judge teaching us the power of perseverance, the power of being persistent, continuing to ask, even when your request has been denied. He starts off by setting the tone in that first verse, and I love the NIV's translation. Here's what it says. And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not to give up. So that's what he's talking about, perseverance in prayer. And beloved, if you will study this passage carefully, it was this widow's importunity. It was this woman's persistence, in spite of being rejected, that obtained the favor of the judge. Let's just tell it like it is. This judge could care less that she was a widow. This judge could care less that she was a devout Christian. This judge could care less that she was being harassed by some adversary. The text says in verses 4 and 5 that he said to himself, though I don't care about God, I don't care about people, this woman is troubling me by her continual coming, and I am going to give her what she wants just to get rid of her. Now, you could do what I've done this week. You can meditate on it and reflect on it all week long and come to various conclusions. But number one, I don't know how many times this widow returned to this judge's courtroom. The Bible doesn't tell us. I do not know how many months or possibly years transpired in this incident that's being described. But what I do know, according to the absolute scripture, this same woman with the same adversary came back before the same judge over and over and over again. My church members know that I'm a visual learner. I have to visualize it before I can really understand it. And here is how I visualize this scene. I believe that this woman, I mean, there's every evidence to prepare to see that she was preparing to follow the law. I have an idea that she prepared her appeal very, very carefully. And I can tell you that because she was a devout woman, she had all of her friends praying for her before she goes before the judge. And when the day finally comes, she is very respectful. I believe that she esteems his position. And she stands before that judge well prepared. I believe that she wept and spoke clearly about the offenses and truthfully about the circumstances, but the suit is denied. I get the idea from this parable that the judge didn't even let her finish her presentation and just stopped her and said, denied. Get out of here. And she is ushered out of the courtroom by the bailiff. Goes down the steps of the courthouse and goes into the office of the clerk and says, I need another application for the next court appearance. I think on the way home from the hearing, she texted all of her prayer warriors and said, the appeal has been denied, but keep on praying. I've already got the next application. And I'll tell you when you need to start praying for that day again. And I have the idea, this is how I just visualize the scene, based on the scriptures. One day this judge comes in and sits down in his powerful position, and he looks across the gallery and, oh my goodness, there she is again. He couldn't even concentrate on the other cases. There's that same woman. And finally, he thinks to himself, that's what Jesus said, you know what? I am never going to get rid of this woman until I give her what she's asking. And he did. He avenged her. And beloved, I'm going to be honest with you today. I would not believe Jesus said these next words except the Holy Spirit put them in the Word of God. Look what Jesus said in verse 6. Hear what this unjust judge is saying. I am supposed to learn something from that corrupt judge? Well, what do you want me to learn, God? That God will avenge His own elect who cry out to Him day and night. We come before His throne just like that woman came before that judge's throne. Over and over, we cry out to God, we make our appeal, and we get up and God says no. But we just keep coming back, and we keep coming back, and we keep coming back, and one day God says, grant it. Isn't that amazing? You see, importunity is demonstrated by our persistence without a visible answer. Oh, it's easy to pray when God answers it before you get off your knees. That doesn't take a mature Christian to pray through with something like that. But if you have ever prayed very long, walked with God very long, He seldom does it that way. And there's a purpose in all that God does. And there are answers to prayer, according to Scripture, that you and I will never receive until we learn this first fact of waiting on God, that when you wait on God, you keep on praying. You keep on praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 just has three words. Pray without ceasing. What does this mean? Make you a prayer list. And every time you get discouraged, every time you start doubting, instead of doing that which is unspiritual, you pray instead. I love this next story. I get hyper every time I share it. Look on the screen at Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. And then I'm going to frame it for you. It says that Peter therefore was kept in prison. Yeah, prison. But, look at that but. But prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for Peter. Now, leave that on the screen if we could please, and let me just frame that for you. If you read Acts chapter 12, you'll discover that Herod the king had executed James, the beloved disciple, the head of the church. And when Herod found out that the Jews really were happy about the execution of James, he went out here and seized Peter and planned to execute him just as soon as the religious holiday was ended. And to make sure that Peter did not escape or get free, they placed Peter in maximum security cell, and they actually had him chained by the wrist to two armed soldiers in maximum security. Oh, just to be sure he didn't escape, they had giant gates, iron gates, with armed guards surrounding this inner cell where Peter was chained to two armed soldiers. But in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the impossible situation, the church continued to pray without ceasing for Peter's release. In fact, if you read that chapter carefully, they apparently were having an all-night prayer meeting. Because I am told that God sent an angel with a key to every lock. He takes out the guards first and proceeds to unlock the chains that had Peter's wrist connected to the guards. He proceeds, that same angel, to open the iron gates that protected the jail, and he brings Peter to the very house where the prayer meeting is taking place. A miracle. In fact, several miracles. Because believers did not cease to pray and to pray specifically. Look at Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I can't believe that an audience as large as this one today, listening to this message all over the world doubtless, that there isn't someone who's going through some tribulations. You know what God says to you? Number one, don't lose hope. Things that are impossible with men are not with God. But He says on top of that, instead of focusing upon your tribulation, continue instant continuously in prayer. Be persistent. Now, there's a valuable, important lesson you need to know about this prayer of importunity. Importunity can be demonstrated by biblical fasting. Look on the screen. In Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21, the children of Israel were in a situation very similar to today. And you know what they did? They proclaimed a fast. That we may afflict ourselves before our God. Notice those three words. What is fasting done for? Before God. To seek of Him a right way for us and our little ones and all of our substance. It is not the intent of this message today to preach on fasting, but just to, as a sidebar, to remind all of you today, the purpose of fasting has one objective, period. Fasting is to show God your sincerity, your desperation, your urgency. Biblical fasting is to be done in the strictest of confidence. You are to tell no one when you're fasting. In fact, Jesus is graphic. He says, ladies, put on your best makeup. Fix your hair top of the line like you're going on an important date. Men, dress up and put on your best clothes. Don't let anyone even suspicion that you are fasting. Now, why would he go into such details? Because you see, there's only one reason we fast correctly. We're wanting to show God there's something we want, we desire, we need, and that no one but He can do it. Don't go on Facebook and tell people you're fasting. All you're doing is going without food. You're not fasting. Don't even invite your prayer chain to pray with you. And by the way, don't slip around and cheat. Because the one you're trying to impress sees everything. And if it's 20 times a day you feel the urge or the need to eat, what do? Instead of eating, you stop, get alone in your prayer closet and pray specifically for that subject or object you are waiting upon God for. Fasting is to demonstrate to God our desire for a miracle. Another important fact is that prayers of importunity can be prayers of intercession. But importunity is not the same as prayers of intercession. In other words, your prayer of importunity can be for yourself. There's nothing wrong with asking God. He says you have not because you ask not. But they can also be prayers of importunity for other people, and that's called intercession. Let me show you on the screen a biblical illustration. In Luke chapter 11, and again, these are the words of Jesus. In verse 5, he says, "And which of you shall have a friend?" Get the picture? "And shall go to that friend at midnight." "And say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Now, before I go any further, let's stop right there. It is now obvious that this teaching of Jesus is about intercession. Very clear. Because this friend is seeking bread for another person. He didn't come to his friend at midnight to get food for himself. He came at midnight to ask food for another friend who had come unexpectedly. So it proves to us that importunity can certainly be a prayer of intercession where you're praying for others. But now, it's so interesting. Jesus again gives us this dramatic story. "And from within," verse 7, "this friend shall answer him and say, trouble me not. My door is now shut. My children are all in bed. I cannot arise and give you bread." Look at verse 8. "And I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him bread because he is his friend, but because of his, there it is, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Now wait a minute, before we go any further, do you get this picture? Here is the word importunity. His friend would not get up and give him food just because of friendship. I don't care how long we've been friends. You don't wake me up at midnight to get anything. This friend would not get up and give him food because his friend was hungry and needed bread. Jesus said this friend got up and gave him all he wanted because of his importunity. He even graphically explains it to us. It's midnight. My family is all asleep. I have the idea you may have had a baby, and you don't wake a baby up any time, certainly not at midnight. But he says clearly that he had children, and my family is asleep. But this friend just kept knocking and knocking and begging and pleading for bread. And finally this friend gets up and says, you know what? If you don't stop banging and begging, you're going to wake up all my family. You're going to wake up all my neighbors. It's going to embarrass them. On top of that, I am extremely tired. I have to go to work tomorrow. My children have to go to school tomorrow. I need my rest. And if you keep knocking on my door, you keep begging and crying, I'm never going to get any rest. Here, take all you want. Just don't come back to my house tonight. Funny story. But it's in the Bible. And Jesus then in his supernatural way says, I'm not teaching you about friendship. I'm not even talking about food. I'm talking about getting things from God. I'm trying to teach you how to pray, how to wait on God. If you don't believe that, look at the next verse. I mean, the very next verse, what does Jesus say? And I say unto you, taking that parable as his lead, he says, and I say unto you, ask. In the same way that friend came in desperation and kept knocking and begging, I'm telling you, ask, and it shall be given you. If you ask and don't get an answer, then pound the door. Seek. And if you don't get an answer, beat the door. Knock on heaven's door. And it will be open, for everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. So whenever you're waiting on God to answer your prayers, keep on praying. Don't stop praying. One of the most common questions I am asked as a pastor about prayer. So simple, but so often. Pastor, how long should I keep praying for something God hasn't yet done? If you're listening to this sermon, you already know the answer. You keep on praying until God answers. Simple as it can be. And you're going to miss miracles if you stop praying while you're waiting on God. But there's a second fact in this parable that Jesus told in Luke 8. And that second fact is that while you wait on God, you do what you can. Yeah. While you're waiting on God, do what you can. I don't want someone to miss this important principle in effective prayer. You know, it's like that little video a moment ago. Sometimes we make prayer so spiritual that we miss the practical teachings of God about prayer. Look carefully at verses 3, 4, and 5. This widow came before the judge asking to avenge me of mine adversary. When he would not for a while, she just kept coming, and finally he said, though I don't fear God, nor regard man, because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming into my courtroom she weary me. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get this picture. Respectfully, no way intended to be disrespectful. This widow did not lock herself in her bedroom and just pray. Just tell the truth. You know what she did? She got out of her house and she went down to the courthouse. And she got papers that were required, necessary, legally, to be able to even get in to the court in front of the judge. And the indication is that she didn't just do it once or twice, she did it repeatedly. And the day of her appearance, this woman doubtless got up, fixed herself up nice, went and waited patiently and respectfully for her turn to finally come and stand before the judge. And when her case was denied, this widow went through whatever steps were necessary to apply for the next appearance. In other words, she did all she could do, humanly speaking, and trusted God to do what only God could do. That is a principle of prayer. I'm going to show you several stories today, but it runs throughout all the pages of the Bible. Don't ask God to do for you what He told you to do for yourself. Look on the screen. One of the clearest scriptures in Bible, Hebrews 10:36. You have need of patience. Where does patience come in? After that you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. Folks, don't chop that off. It doesn't end with patience. It said, and it doesn't end with receiving the promise. You've got to do those things God tells you to do. I remember so well a time in my life many years ago when I was in serious financial trouble. I was living for the Lord and serving God faithfully, but I just simply had made a lot of mistakes in finances and couldn't pay my bills. I was on the verge of bankruptcy and very honestly had even checked into the process of trying to apply. I lived in constant stress and worry. My wife knew, but I didn't even tell her all the depths of it. I was so embarrassed and so overwhelmed. And in my desperation, as I prayed and cried out to God one day, I will never forget it, one of those life-changing experiences, God reminded me of Malachi 3:8-10. I'd heard it, probably had even spoken from it before, but that night God made me look at this scripture and it became a life verse. He said, you're under a curse. Oh, not your soul winning, not your health, not your family, but your finances are under a curse. You better find out why. And I began to seek God with all of my heart. And the first thing He said to me, you must honor me with the first tenth of all your increase. And then to give offerings beyond the tithe if you want to be blessed of God. And beloved, that night, way into the morning, I made a promise to God. I will never again, ever be disobedient to that clear teaching of tithing. You say, well, the miracle happened the next day, not the next day, and not the next week, and not the next year. The only miracles I remember for 3 years is that somehow or another, I didn't have to go into bankruptcy, and my children did not go to bed hungry. But I'm telling you, it was a test. But I am thankful, and I went before God this morning. Say, God, I know You're an omniscient God. You know I'm going to tell the truth. There were so many weeks I needed that money somewhere else to pay bills. I remember one time that Jan said we needed it for medicine. But I had made a promise to God I will always give you the first tenth of everything you give me the rest of my life. And I have. And I was determined to do what God tells me to do and trust God to do what only God can. And beloved, He humbled me. I've never forgotten it. I thought about that in that song a moment ago. When God humbles you, you don't forget His lesson. You shouldn't. He changed my values and changed my desires. He chastened me to the point I have never again borrowed or used credit. He taught me that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But ladies and gentlemen, before God opened the windows and poured out the blessing, I had to obey Him. I had to do what He tells me to do. And when you are waiting on God to answer your prayer, you better find out what He wants you to do and do what He tells you. Let me share a few stories that's so interesting in Scripture. Anybody remember the widow in 2 Kings chapter 4? This afternoon, if you have time, you could read the whole story, but let me just paraphrase it for you real quickly and show you a few verses on the screen. Do you remember that there was this widow, and she was very poor, and she had been married to a man of God who suddenly died and left two small children. She had a debt she could not pay. She had an unreasonable debtor who not only held her responsible for the debt, but said, if you don't pay it, I'm going to take your two sons to be slaves. And the law of the land allowed it. You remember that? And one day, she comes to the prophet Elisha. You want to know what Elisha said to her? I'll put it on the screen for you. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, tell me, what hast thou in the house? Now, wait a minute. Don't read ahead. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, now, what's your bank account so I can go and make a transfer? He didn't even ask her, now, how much money do you need? I'll see if I can. Elisha said, what do you have in your house? She said, well, thy handmaiden hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. And you know what the prophet said? Go, you, your two sons, leave this prophet's chamber and go out and borrow vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels, and don't borrow just a few. And whenever you are come into your house, shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons and start pouring out of that little pot into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Look at verse 5. She went forth from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Do you get the picture? We all know how God worked a miracle and caused that little pot of oil to just keep flowing until every vessel was full. But the miracle didn't happen until the woman did what God told her to do. I can still picture this story. I'm a visual learner. I just have to see it. And now she comes back before the prophet and said, well, he said, how are things going? She said, well, the creditor is still out there. I still owe the debt. He's coming to get my kids, but I do have a house full of oil. And the prophet, he's still not done, gave her clear instructions. Go and sell all the oil. Take the money, pay off your creditor, and take all the excess and put it into an investment plan, so that you and your sons can live off of it until they are grown and can take care of you. Yeah, a miracle. But do you see the human responsibility to do what you can to help yourself? I'm preaching to some student today. Don't you dare ask God to help you pass an exam when you were out partying the night before, or playing video games, or on Facebook. God's not going to bless you. Don't you ask God to help you pay your bills if you're too lazy to get up and go to work. And if one job is not paying it, you need to do what your preacher did, get you a second job, and if that's not enough, get a third job. God helps those who help themselves. Somebody told me the other day, pray for me that I can get a job. I said, I will, but how many applications have you filled out? How many resumes have you met? How many of your friends have you called and asked them for work? It's both. When the Apostle Paul was waiting on God in prison, he didn't just pray and wait for God to set him free. You know what he did? First of all, he witnessed to inmates all around him. The New Testament is just filled with story after story of people who got saved under Paul's witnessing in jail. But not only did he witness to the inmates, while Paul was in jail for 2 years, he wrote letters to ministers and established doctrine for churches. And Holy Spirit said, we'll just put that in the New Testament. And 40% of the New Testament was written by a man who learned how to wait on God correctly. In fact, I can almost tell you, Paul was like your pastor. If he'd been out free, he wouldn't have been writing letters. But God has a way of doing things, you see. And another time he was beaten and incarcerated. Look on the screen in Acts 16:25. It says that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. When God told Noah he was going to destroy the earth with a flood, you know what he did? He went and started building an ark. He built an ark, the Bible says, for the saving of his house. While Noah was waiting upon God, he kept building this ark year after year after year. No rain coming down from heaven. At that time, there was no clouds in the sky, no storms, but Noah, by faith, kept building the boat, doing what he could. Beloved, if you know the story, if he had waited till the flood came, it would have been too late. He would have drowned too. It is a fact of Scripture that while Hannah was waiting upon God to let her get pregnant and become a mother, she remained a devoted wife and intercessor. In fact, 1 Samuel tells us clearly that Hannah went into the house of the Lord and brought her bitterness before God. She wept and she cried and she prayed. In fact, the Scriptures tell us she was just moving her lips. Words were not even coming out as she talked to God. And the prophet Eli thought she was intoxicated. And I want you to look at what the Scripture tells us. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm not intoxicated. I'm not a bad woman. I'm a woman with a sorrowful heart. I have drunk no wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count me not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto to God." And it's so amazing. No indication that Eli even knew what she was praying for. But he could tell she was serious. And he said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition, which thou hast asked." Waiting on God, but doing her part. It's a fact of Scripture that while Naaman's maid waited for God to give her the opportunity to witness to Naaman, the Scriptures tell us in 2 Kings that she faithfully waited upon Naaman's wife. It's a fact of Scripture that while Joseph waited on God, he protected his heart from bitterness. And he served an unsaved heathen king for 20 years. But in Genesis 50 verse 20, those brothers finally stood before him. He was able to say sincerely, "You thought it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day. I want to now tell you one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. As you would imagine, it's from the life of Jesus and is found in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel if you want to read the whole story. But when Jesus was on this earth and he was doing his earthly ministry of some 3 years, public ministry, one day Jesus came to a man with an infirmity. We're not told if it was planned, premeditated, or just in the process of his ministry. But all I know is that this man obviously had a physical infirmity that no one but a miracle from God could fix. But that man kept praying and waiting. I want you to look at the story. It's an amazing illustration of this second fact I'm preaching on today. While you wait on God, you do what you can do. Look what it says in John chapter 5 and verse 2. There is at Jerusalem a pool called Bethesda. Has some porches around it, and in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting. Catch that? For the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and would trouble the water, and whosoever was the first after the troubling of the water to step in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Look at verse 5. And a certain man was there. Stop. Don't read any further. Do you see the significance of that verse I have underlined? He was there. He was at the spot where the miracle happened. And every day he came to that same spot. And the fact that he was crippled would indicate that he had to arrange transportation to get there. He did what he had to do, and we're even told for 38 years. Never had the miracle. Still waiting. But I'm by the pool early every morning waiting. And it's interesting. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there such a long time, he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Why else would I be here? Another story. And the impotent man said, "Master, I have no man that when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." You see the miracle. But ladies and gentlemen, he would have never had that miracle happen. He would have never met the healer if he had stayed at home. If he had not gotten up and gone to the place where miracles happen, he would have never had that miracle. He put himself in the place where the miracle could happen. He did what he could do. It's a biblical fact that when John the Beloved was on the Isle of Patmos, he continued to worship God and to walk in the Spirit. Look on the screen. We're told, Revelation 1, verses 9 to 10, that when John was put there on that island called Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Yep, I may be all alone, but I'm going to have a worship service. Hey, it's Sunday. I am going to worship the Lord. And I heard behind me a great voice. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. God would have still given us the book of Revelation. You can mark it down. But I can tell you something. That book would not have John's name on it if John had gotten backslidden. If John had gotten lukewarm out there on that Isle of Patmos while he was waiting upon God if he had stopped doing what he was supposed to do. John would have still gone to heaven if he had gotten depressed, because you're not saved by what you do. But I can tell you one thing, he would not have had that personal visitation from Jesus or that revelation. And I don't know who God is addressing in this message today, but all week long, I was strongly impressed that God was going to be speaking to several people. People that are wanting God to do a miracle. Wanting God, needing a breakthrough in your life. And you've gotten discouraged because your prayers have not been answered. You've even gotten lukewarm. Maybe nobody else even knows it, but you know it. You've been neglecting your daily Bible study. Your prayer time is non-existent, or it's just become an absolute ritual. You're not serving God. You're even trying to blame it on the pandemic. But our text is saying to you this morning, or trying to say to you, while you're waiting on God, number one, you continue to pray. And while you're waiting on God, you do what you can do. You do what God tells you to do while you wait on God. And number three, while you wait on God, grow in faith. While you are waiting on God, grow in your faith. I want to show you something that Jesus says about this judge that's very unusual. Look at verse 7 again in our text. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Jesus takes this story and says, "Shall not God avenge His own elect that cry unto Him day and night, though He bear long with them?" Don't you love it when Jesus asks a question and He answers His own question? There's no speculation. And in verse 8 He says, "I tell you, He will. He will. He will avenge them speedily." But there is this interesting statement. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Now, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you might look at that scripture and say, "I wonder when Jesus comes back the second time, there's going to be anybody to have faith?" Come on. He's not talking about the second coming. Every scripture must be taken in context. It's very clear He's teaching on prayer. And not just praying, but prayers of importunity, of persistence. And taking in context, what's He saying? Yes, God will answer those who keep on praying and keep on waiting correctly. But when He comes to answer your prayer, will He be able to deliver it? Will He find you still believing in what you were praying for? He uses this story of the widow to teach us how to persevere. This widow kept on coming, kept on returning to the courtroom over and over again. And Jesus said, if you want to learn how to pray, look at that woman. Shall not your heavenly Father avenge His elect? That word elect means saved, believers, who cry the passion of day and night. And then He adds a statement. And when He comes to answer prayer, will He find you still believing? Every time I read that question, it causes me to have a question. I wonder how many prayers God does not answer, cannot deliver, because the believer stopped praying and stopped having faith. I want you to understand today that delays do not necessarily mean that God's denied your prayer. It may just be a matter of timing, but it may also be a test of your faith. And when you're praying according to the will of God, and there is no answer, you just continue to pray, you continue to do the will of God, and you continue to grow in your faith. So that when God comes to answer this prayer, you can receive it. That you don't miss the miracle because you stop praying. I love this scripture. Look at it. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Seeing what you have not yet received. Job is a well-known example of this fact. Most of you remember how Job was a good man, and he was under the attack of Satan. And Job just kept on praying. And we're even told that in nothing did Job sin or charge God foolishly. He kept on doing right. But he did something else. He kept on believing God. Look on the screen. In Job 13:15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I will maintain my ways before him. Job is saying, I believe God's going to turn this around. And by the way, he did. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I know he can. I believe he will. But let me tell you something. If for some reason he don't, I'm still going to trust him. When David was waiting upon God, he also confessed his faith. I love these verses. They have been such an inspiration to me so many times in my life. Look what David said in Psalms 27:13. I had fainted. There's that word that's in our text this morning. You know what he is saying? I would have given up. I would have stopped praying. I would have stopped believing. I would have stopped waiting on God. Except my faith sustained me. I believed that I would see the goodness of God, not just in heaven, but in the land of the living. And look at the next verse. And then he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want to leave that on the screen for just a moment. I love that verse of scripture. You know who David is talking to? He's talking to himself. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes a believer just has to close the bedroom door and stand in front of the mirror and talk to yourself. Sometimes you just got to say, now David, be patient. Chill. Wait on the Lord. Did God honor David's faith? Look at Psalms chapter 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my prayer. Oh, but he didn't just give me an audience. He brought me up out of that horrible pit. He brought me up out of that miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. David believed God when he couldn't see it. And I love the story of Abraham, don't you? He waited upon God. But while he waited upon God, he kept growing in faith. It's in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah had a biblical desire. And God made them wait. And let's be honest. I don't know anybody, even a Christian, who likes to wait on God. But he didn't just make them wait for 25 days. They waited 25 years. Some of us can't make it 25 minutes. You ever told God, okay, God, I'm giving you until Sunday. He's not intimidated. He's not impressed. 25 years they waited. In fact, God made them wait until all human and medical hope was ended. But what is amazing to me is not only that they got the miracle, the Bible tells us that Abraham increased in faith while he was waiting for that which he had not yet received. What an example for us. No wonder he's called the father of the faithful. Look on the screen. It's in the Bible. Romans 4:18 tells us that Abraham believed God and against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead. Oh, I may be 100 years old, living with a 90-year-old wife who was barren back when we were younger. It doesn't make any difference. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was what? Strong in faith. You know what that Greek word means? strengthened. He increased. He grew in faith. And notice that next sentence there, giving glory to God. Every day he was thanking God for what he had not yet received, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to do. What an example for all of us to imitate. God, fully persuaded that God could extend his life, that God could maintain health, that God could do miracles even humanly impossible. And don't you love the story of Joshua? It was great faith that caused Joshua to keep circling the walls of Jericho. Do you ever take the time to visualize these old stories? Can you imagine what that must have been going through the mind of people? First of all, what do you think the king of Jericho was thinking? And all of his massive army, as they looked out and saw 300 Jews circling the walls of Jericho with nothing but a trumpet and an old pitcher. I bet the first time they made the round, they said, "What is going on?" Day two, day three, I have an idea they were probably laughing and mocking. And I have an idea that some of Joshua's loyal soldiers were also asking, "What are we doing? This is very unconventional warfare." I would not even be surprised if the devil did not put some negative thoughts in Joshua's mind. But Joshua got up every single morning and did exactly what's on that screen. Every single day, Joshua kept on praying. And he kept on getting up and picking up the instruments that God told him and marched around that wall. Because you see, God didn't say circle the wall one time. He didn't say circle the walls two times or circle the wall six times. God said circle the walls seven times. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:30 that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down flat when they were compassed about 7 days. Our Savior, the Son of God, asked a question that most of us have asked before. Shall not God avenge His elect that cry unto Him day and night, though He bear with them long, makes them wait? I tell you, He will. But when the Son of Man comes to answer that prayer, shall He find faith on the earth? As we said at the beginning of our message, there are great rewards for those who wait on God correctly. And faith is what sustains believers while we are waiting on God. I am persuaded it is faith that inspires our prayers of importunity. I believe it is faith and not wanting to do anything to quench God's blessings on our life that prompts obedience. Faith is what sustains us during our times of waiting on God. And I'll close with this one other scripture that I think is so encompassing. Look at Psalms 37 and verse 7. I predict it has somebody's address on it. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Yeah, don't just wait. Wait correctly for the Lord. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way and the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Before I go any further, look up here. Every one of you know what he's talking about. You can do the same thing I do in preparing messages. You know what David's talking about. To some of you young ladies, all your friends are getting married. You're still waiting. Other people are having babies. Some of them are not even fit mothers. But you're not pregnant. another employee got the promotion that you deserved. And they got it by doing evil things. You got cheated. You got wronged out of your inheritance. But it seems like that relative is getting by with it. You just go on. Fill in some blanks. You know what God says to you? One word. Chill. Look at the next verse. Cease from anger. Don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at what other people are doing. Don't get jealous. Fret not thyself in any way. Oh, don't you even begin to think that you're going to compromise or do something you shouldn't do to get what you're waiting on God for. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. And you may have gotten discouraged because your prayer that you have prayed often hasn't happened. It may be timing, but it may also be God's way of testing your faith or wanting it to increase. It's possible, highly probable, that someone listening to this message today needs to be forgiven of your sins and to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You'll notice in our text today a very important word in verse 7. And that word is elect. This means those who have exercised their free will and elected, decided, chosen to become a child of God. You say, how do I have a personal relationship with God? It starts by a personal choice and by praying and asking God sincerely to forgive your sins and become your Savior. And if there's someone today listening to this message in this worship center by means of technology, maybe even later in the week, wherever you are, if you want to know that you're one of God's children, that you can come before God and pray and have confidence He will hear you, would you can right now just bow your head, close your eyes. Would you pray this prayer to God right now? Sincerely. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I do believe You are the Son of God. And I do believe that You died for my sins on the cross. And God raised You from the dead. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart today, right now, and live forever. Give me a home in heaven when I die. Help me to obey You the rest of my life. And Jesus, I mean this prayer with all of my heart. Now I want to ask you to look up here if you would right now, wherever you are. If you prayed that prayer today, call us here at Grace Bible Church of Central Florida. Our number should be on the screen right now, 407-578-2085. And there will be counselors that are waiting to receive that phone call. Just call that same number. And there will be some loving counselors there to rejoice with you about that decision that you have made. And it's possible that right now someone is discouraged. You feel like that this message was intended for you. You've prayed and you've waited on God, but you've gotten discouraged. And today you want to just reaffirm your faith that God is able and God is going to answer my prayer. And maybe you'd just like to have someone that's a strong believer to agree with you right now. I want to encourage you to call that number right now. And someone would be so glad to listen to you and to pray over you and to pray with you. if you just call that number right now. We're going to give just a moment or two for people to make that important phone call. And then I'll come back with some final words, very important ones. But I encourage you, if you prayed today and invited Jesus into your heart, call us right here at Grace Bible Church. Let us know that you did so that we can pray with you and rejoice with you. We'll even send you some materials free of charge to help you get started in the Christian life. And if here in this worship center you have made that decision, there are counselors all around that would be glad to speak with you in a personal way, get information from you to send to you as well. Just let us know that you've made that important step in your Christian life.